Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Durrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, Israel, Past, Present, and Future. Have you ever read the story of Elijah cursing the children who mocked him? They were subsequently mauled by two bears. God told Jehoshaphat and Jehoram to destroy the cities of Moab, cut down the forests, fill all the wells with rocks and dirt, and ruin the fields with rocks. Why did God deal with the people of Moab so harshly? Moab was the incestuous son of Lot, and his descendants turned their backs on the Israelites after they left Egypt and later hired Balaam to curse them. What goes around comes around. God refers to it another way, sowing and reaping. Words have the power to hurt, but what happens when a curse is uttered? This is the backstory of these two remarkable accounts and how God worked through Elijah. This message is entitled, Curses Are Real. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And we're going to be talking, we are going back here again to Israel, past, present, and future. And I want to talk about today that curses are real. Curses are real. And we're going to start here with Elisha. 2 weeks ago, we talked about Elisha. Got a double portion of an anointing. And I'm going to begin in 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse number 19. Remember this now. When you get saved, baptized in the Holy Spirit and anointed, you will be tested. Guaranteed. You will be tested. And Elisha now was being tested. Have you read this? And the men of the city, that Jericho, said unto Elisha, Behold, I pray you, the situation in the city is pleasant, as my Lord sees, but the water is not, and the ground barren. They had bad water, like in Flint, Michigan. So they needed help. Now, here is Elisha, freshly anointed, coming in. And the city council from Jericho meets him and said, you know, can you fix our water supply? Had Elisha ever done that before? No. Did he ever take a course in how to fix water? No. What was he relying upon? He was relying upon God. Do you know how to heal cancer? No. Do you know how to heal a broken bone? No. Do you know how to heal diabetes? No. And God said heal. But God will. We speak it. So I want you to see now what Elisha did. He had a point of contact. He simply had something tangible that people could see. And Elisha said, Bring me a new cruse and put salt therein. And he brought it to him. This is regular salt. This is not table salt like we have today. This is sea salt. And he went forth unto the spring of the waters, cast his salt in there and said, Thus says the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall be no more from thence any more death or barren land. The salt did not heal the waters. The salt was symbolic, just like we anoint people with oil. He wanted people to see something that he was casting in there. But then he said this, Thus says the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall be no more from thence any more death or barren land. We have a well here on our property. We have iron in our water. We got manganese. We got some sulfur. And so it's nice water, but it's contaminated. We're using a number of different systems. And when the water comes out, it's pure and clean. And of course, we don't have any fluoride or chlorine. So just putting salt in one time is not going to cure water. But God healed the water. So in verse number 22, so the waters were healed. That was a big spring they had there. For the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, when he spake. So we got a healing there of the waters. Can we bring this up to today? And I would say yes. We're going to turn quickly here to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is a bonus scripture, so you do not have that in the outline. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I had a person write in to me and says, well, I don't believe we're going to see too much like people do, like Elijah did and Elisha did. I don't think we will see that. And I'm very sorry. I love that brother, but I believe you are wrong. And here is why. What did Elisha had? He had a number of gifts of the Holy Spirit. Let me read them off to you. He had knowledge. That's a gift. He had faith. That's a gift. He had healing. That's a gift. He had miracles. And he had a gift of prophecy. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 5 gifts were given to him. Remember now, no one prior to the day of Pentecost were baptized in the Holy Spirit. These gifts were put in by the Holy Spirit. Now, after the day of Pentecost, every believer in Christ can be baptized in the Holy Spirit and receive the gifts. Have you read now from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. You that are here in the chapel, if you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit, you have gifts given to you. So what do you got? For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gift of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these works that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Elisha had 5 gifts. You and I have 9 gifts given to each one of us through the Holy Spirit. The problem with us is this. We just don't believe. We say, well, and why don't we believe? We don't want to be embarrassed. And I want to tell you a story that I believe might cure you a little bit. And let me just go back to 2 Kings where I want to be when I get started here. So we've got 2 Kings, I'm back where I want to be. So, my background is, I was born and raised a Lutheran. I was only 3 days old when I joined the Lutheran church. Came right in and joined it. It was held, sprinkled water on top of my head, and I was pronounced a good Lutheran. At the age of 13, I was confirmed. And then I took my first Lord's Supper. After that, I drifted up into oblivion, back into sin. I've been saved at the age of 5, confirmed later on. So I got to this country, and in 1963, ended up in Salt Lake City, and had a Mormon family. He thought I could become a Mormon. But praise God, my wife put a foot down and said, absolutely not. So about 65, we heard Billy Graham preach on television. It was one of his telecasts. My wife got saved. I rededicated my life. And we joined, God led us, to a Southern Baptist church. And in a Southern Baptist church in Salt Lake City, we learned about the Bible, we learned about salvation, water baptism, and we learned there's nothing more. So you got the Bible, that's it. Back in 69, we were introduced to the baptism of the Holy Spirit when we came into California. And I was set free of demons and was baptized in the Holy Spirit. My wife was baptized early in the Holy Spirit. And so now I became a Bapticostal, because a Baptist says we don't like you anymore, because you can't have the Holy Spirit and gifts here. And I didn't like the Pentecostal because they got saved and lost every week. So I'm in the middle. Book of Acts, Bapticostal. So we came to Sweden in 1971, and I've been preaching for about 2-3 days. We were in a place, tent meetings, and the Holy Spirit said to me, announce a healing meeting. Now, my Baptist half said, you never done that. You don't know how to do that. My Pentecostal side said, you can do that. So I decided we're going to have a healing meeting. So I came in that night. I said, tomorrow, bring you sick people. Get them over here. We're going to have a healing meeting. And my Baptist side was shivering. So the next day, night, I was there to pray for the sick. Now, I had to pray to God, you know, give me someone that got a cold, maybe a headache, you know, pray for healing, you know, you can't see it and stuff, you know. But the first person up was a cripple. And later I found out that this lady had disability, 4 vertebrae, had been braced with a steel plate in the back that was in there. She was in excruciating pain, about 45, 46 years old, and on disability for the rest of her life. And she came up and said, you know, I want to be healed. Well, I said, okay, God, thank you. So, what do? Well, you take the oil. You always have oil. Put oil, you know, put oil on, and you pray in faith. So I prayed the best I could, and nothing happened. The lady hobbled back to her seat, and I got some other people. I can't remember what I prayed for the rest of them. But I thought, you know, this is my last attempt to have a healing meeting. So the next day, the team and I, we were 4 of us, we got a call from this lady. She said, I'd like to come and talk to you. And I said, okay. So she got a taxi, came over. And she said, you know what? After you prayed for me, I have more pain. I'm in worse shape. than when you started. Well, I got Brother Bob there, Sister Evie, Sister Ina. We got some more oil out. We tried to cover the demons. We covered this. We covered everything we could know of covered. Have you prayed our hearts out? Have we really prayed? And after that, we said, okay, thank you. God bless you. And the lady went home. And this time, she was worse than the worst. So my ego as an evangelist were very deflated. My Baptist side had disappeared to the floor. My Pentecostal side was just hanging on for life. So in the meetings, we always had testimony time. So the next night, I came in, and here was that lady sitting in the front row. I said, anyone with a testimony? Her arm shot up. I said, oh, God. She's going to tell now she's even worse. She walked up, got behind the pulpit, and said, glory to God, here's what happened. After they prayed for me twice and I got worse, I got home. I lay down in my bed, and last night I was awakened. Somebody lifted me up about a foot over the bed. I was in the air. I could feel a hot iron go up and down my spine. And then I was laid down, and I realized the pain was gone. I jumped up. I bent over, did all kind of different things, and I was totally healed. So I was standing there, you know, that's wonderful. Praise God. So I asked her this and said, you know, why don't you go and see a doctor, verify your healing. So we left the place and went to another place a little further. This was in Spain, a little bit further north. So about a week or two weeks later, I had a newspaper sent to us. And she got to the doctor that x-rayed her, and the steel plate was gone. Brand new vertebrae and discs. So she lost the disability, and she had to go back to work. It was such a good deal in a city. It was a small town that they had a two-page write-up on it in a morning newspaper. And so we have a copy of that. The reason I'm telling you that is simple this. You have to step out in faith. This is what Elisha did. He stepped out in faith. And as long as you sit on your hands and you have your Presbyterian body or Baptist body or whatever, you know, evangelical body, whatever body you got, you're not going to see too much. And you believe that through the Holy Spirit, things can happen. Amen. Now, does that mean that every person I prayed for after that has been healed? No. God is in charge of healing. And we learned this, that there sometimes are hindrances. Sometimes we got to fight the devil. Sometimes there's a time lapse, whatever it is. But we pray in faith, knowing that eventually God will answer our prayers. Let me take you back now to 1 Kings and chapter 12. We're going to establish something. And I want to read verses 26 through 31. And Jeroboam said his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. He was scared that people go down to Jerusalem to worship. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again to the Lord, even to Rehoboam, the king of Judah, and they should kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel, made two calves of gold, and said to them, is it too much for you to go to Jerusalem? Behold, your gods of Israel, which brought you up out of Egypt. and he set the one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. And in this thing became a sin for the people, went to worship before the one, even unto Dan, and made a house of high places, made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. He took out the scum of the people and made them priests. And Bethel became a den. Kabbalistic worship, Baal worship, idol worship, sacrificing of children and so on. That was Bethel. Where did Bethel come from? Bethel was a place where Jacob met God and prayed and wrestled the whole night. Bethel means house of prayer. And this king made it a house of dens. Back now to 2 Kings. And we're going to pick it up now in verse number 23. God now told Elisha, I want you not to go to the places and establish my kingdom. He was going to go to Bethel. They hated him in Bethel. The people in Bethel hated Elisha as bad as the Democrats hate Donald Trump. Amen. You understand the hate now. And he went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city, and mocked him, and said unto him, Go up, you bald head. Go up, you bald head. They were mocking him. These children had heard about Elijah, how he killed 850 Baal prophets. They hated Elijah. They heard about Elisha. They hated Elisha. So when he came close, these children, demonized from the town of Bethel, mocked him. What happened? And Elisha turned back and looked on them. He looked on them. He didn't see little children. He saw demons. He saw men and women that would grow up with Baal worship, Kabbalah worship. And he cursed them in the name of the Lord. He didn't swear. He said, I curse you in the name of the Lord. He didn't say, I'm going to have you killed. He said, I curse you. God would determine what needs to be done. And it came for two she-bears. Why female bears? Female bears, if they have cubs, are more fierce than a male bear. Came out of the wood. And by the way, at the time of that this took place, Israel was covered by trees. It was lush. And they came two she-bears out of the wood and teared 42 children of them. They killed them. I want you to keep your fingers there. And I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. There's the Gospel of Mark. And we're going to look it up in chapter 11. And you pick it up here in verse number 12. And in the morrow, or morning, when they were come from Bethany, he, Jesus, was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if happily, he might find anything thereon. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto the tree, No man eat fruit of hereafter forever. A disciple heard it. The tree had some kind of a demonic force in it. Because Jesus answered the tree. The tree must have said something. It must have mocked him. And Jesus answered and said, no man eat fruit of you hereafter forever. Speaking negative is a curse. Verse 20. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Not for the leaves, but from the roots up. And Peter called and remembered said to him, Master, behold, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away. And Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For verily I say to you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be you removed, be you cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he said shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. When Jesus spoke this, there was not a mountain in the area. Jesus is speaking about mountains in our lives. You lost your job. You got divorced. You got sick. You got this or that, whatever it is. That's a mountain. And Jesus said, you shall say that mountain be removed, be cast into the sea. Shall not doubt in your heart, in your soul and spirit, but shall believe in those things. Which he says shall come to pass, you shall have whatsoever you say. Whatsoever he says. Therefore I said to you, for things that you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Jesus spoke a curse. Elisha spoke a curse. God carried out. If a tree dies, it normally dies, the leaves fall off, it dries from the top. Never from the root and up. You have spoken curses in your life. You spoken negative about yourself. You spoke negative about other people. You spoken all kind of negative things. And then we wonder, why are things not going well? Well, there's a lot of curses out there. And they need to be broken. Let's move on to the next point right now. He became now a national prophet. So we're back now in 2 Kings chapter 3. We pick it up in verse number 5. And King Jehoram went out of Samaria the same time and numbered all Israel. In other words, he got the conscript that were drafted. And he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, the king of Moab has rebelled against me. Would you go with me against Moab to battle? And he said, I will go up. I am as you are, my people are as your people, and my horses as your horses. And he said, which way should we go up? And he answered, the way through the wilderness of Edom. So the king of Israel went to the king of Judah, and the king of Edom joined them. And they fetched the compass of 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the host and for the cattle to follow them. So they went up, three kings. And then we read this here. And the king of Israel said, alas, that the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. He was pessimistic. Jehoiakim, king of Israel, he was a religious man, but he was not a man of God. He had enough religion that he could say a few religious things. And now he realized, no water. You can only be without water for 3 days. Horses, no water, they're not going to run. Men without water, they're not going to fight. That means we will get defeated. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord, that we may inquire of the Lord by him? If you're a man or woman of God, you always ask, what does God say? Do we have a word from the Lord? I want you to notice now that the king of Israel did not answer. Because he did not like Elisha. Elisha had been with Elijah. Elijah did destruction to the house of Ahab. So he was quiet. But one of his servants spoke up. And he said this. And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, "Here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah." And Jehoshaphat said, "The word of the Lord is with him." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. They left the army, and they went down to find now the prophet. This is what usually people do when things go bad. They want to find somebody they can pray for them. Because, you see, if we live a sloppy life, we know this, that God is not going to hear us. So, and you know, it's very strange. I tell people this. When you get saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit, you begin to walk in the Holy Spirit, people will, they will not like you. They will simply say, they'll stay away from that guy. But when they have a need, who do they go to? Do they go to the backslider? No. Do they go to the religious guy? No. They come to the guy that they know walks with God. The man or woman that walks with God. They don't want to seek out and say, "You know, I'm sorry about saying those things about you, though, but, you know, can you pray for me?" So remember that. And Elisha said to the king of Israel, "What have I to do with you? Get you one of the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother." In other words, hey, king of Israel, get you a Baal prophet. That's what you deserve. A jerk. No good prophet. And the king of Israel to him, "Nay, for the Lord has called these things together to deliver them to the hand of Moab." And Elisha said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, surely, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward you nor see you." Elisha was a man of God. He didn't care if there was king of Israel. He said, if only you had come, he said, I would have blown you off. I could have cared less about you. But I got this man here, Jehoshaphat. He's a man of God. He's anointed. And because of that, I will speak. And then in verse 15, "But now bring me a minstrel." What is a minstrel? Is it a donut? No, it's a person that can play and sing. And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. If you want to seek the Lord, here's how you do it. Moaning and groaning does not bring the Holy Spirit. Hello? Moaning and groaning and complaining does not bring the Holy Spirit. Who does that bring? Unholy spirits. Demons. That's their music. They love that. So here Elisha said, we're going to start by praising the Lord. Can you see the king of Israel saying, you know, "Hey, I got my men out in the field, you know. Hey, get on, get some word to them. We need to go back to fight." I can see Jehoshaphat simply saying, you know, "Wonderful." I can see him raising his hands. King of Edom, not saved. He just standing there and saying, "These religious nuts." And Joshua is worshiping. If you want to have a word for the Lord, start worshiping. Begin by praising him. Now, your mother might have said, you can't sing, you don't have a voice. Forget your mother. God said you can't sing to him. Even if you got a gravel voice like me, he'll let you sing to him. And when you worship, it brings down the glory of God. Human says, well, I don't know too many songs, you know, and I'm not that good. All you need to do, you remember some things. If nothing else, you should remember Amazing Grace. Right? You should remember that song. And if you don't remember the lyrics, you can sing it like this. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. You know what? You're ministering. You're worshiping. Then begin to thank Him and praise Him. And guess what happened? And He said, this is Elisha speaking for the Lord now. Thus says the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, neither shall you see rain, yet the valley shall be filled with water, that you might drink both you and your cattle and your beasts. And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hands. You shall smite every fenced city, every choice city, shall fell every good tree and stop all wells of water, and mar every good piece of land with stones. Few things he will look upon. The three kings said, okay, we're going to have ditches dug. Can you imagine them coming back to their troops and telling the troops, okay, folks, spread out, dig ditches in this God-forsaken dry place. Hard ground. Can you hear those men muttering, complaining, digging ditches? These kings are nuts. They lost their brains. But they did it. It doesn't say how long they worked on it. But they got a lot of ditches because they had about, probably about 400,000 or 500,000 men. And finally, they got the ditches dug. Now what? Dry ditches. You see, when God tells you to do something, do it. Don't say, well, that doesn't make sense, God. It's impossible, God. If God said it, you believe it, you do it, and you shut up. If you want to have victory. And it came to pass in the morning, when the meat offering was offered, that behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. That was supernatural. Amen. And when all the Moabites heard that the kings would come up to fight against them, they gathered all that were able to put on armor, and upward and stood on the border. They mobilized their army. They were ready. And they rose up early in the morning, and the sun shone upon the water. And the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. Can God do miracles? Yeah. God simply, can I use a term? He had a lot of rose-colored lenses. And every Moabite got a colored lens in front of their eyes. And they looked over and they said, man, that's blood in those ditches. And they said, this is blood. The kings are surely slain, and they have smitten one another. Now therefore Moab to the spoil. And they dropped their weapons. And they ran to loot. And guess what? When they came to the camp of Israel, Israel rose up and smote the Moabites. They got no weapons. So they fled before them. But they went forward smiting the Moabites even in their country. And they beat down the cities and every good piece of land, cast every man his stone, filled it, and they stopped all the wells of water. And they felled the good trees. Only Kir Hareseth left the stones thereof. Howbeit the slingers went about it and smote it. Why did they do that? Why did God say wipe them out? They were cursed. And in a few moments, we're going to look upon this curse that we also need to look upon in our own lives. They destroyed the wells. They put rocks in their fields so they couldn't plow. They cut down the choice trees. They ruined the place. They killed all the people. And God told them to do it. Verse 26. And when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too sore for him, he took with him 700 men that drew swords to break through even the king of Edom. But they could not. He took 700 men, choice men, battle-hearted men, and said, let's make a break. And he couldn't get a break out. Then he took his eldest son, that should have reigned in his stead, and offered him for a burnt offering upon the wall. And there was great indignation against Israel. They departed from him and returned to their own land. This king of Moab was a wicked man. He took his oldest son and sacrificed him as a burnt offering. And when they did that, they burned him alive. That's how they did it. They didn't kill him first and then burn him. They burned him. They had a big bonfire, and they put him on that altar and burned him. The question now is this. Is God love? Why would he do that to the Moabites? Men, women, and children. And the answer to that is found in Genesis chapter 13. And I want to tell you this. Curses are real. It's not imagination. It is as real as gravity. And that's why when we do deliverance, we're breaking biblical curses. We're breaking personal curses, family curses, curses by others. We make sure that we break curses that are coming down upon a person. So in Genesis chapter 13, if you pick it up in verse number 7, and there was strife between the herdmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt there in the land. And Abraham said to Lot, let there not be strife, I pray you, between me and you, between my herdmen and your herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourselves, I pray you. For me, if you will take to the left hand, I will go to the right. If you depart to the right hand, I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan. There was well water everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you come at the Zoar. Then Lot shows him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separate themselves, the one from the other. This is when Lot lost his blessing. He separated himself from Abraham. If Lot would have been smart, he would have got his herdsmen and simply said, you boys want to have a job? Get along with Abraham's herdmen. If you can't get along, you're fired. I hire somebody else. But Lot did not do that. Already here, Lot had strife in his heart. There was strife between him and Abraham. Because Abraham was rich. Lot was his nephew. But Lot wanted more. So he went to Sodom and Gomorrah. In verse 13 we read this, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinned before the Lord exceedingly. Here's the thing that you got to remember. I'm going to speak slowly as you remember this. You are today the sum of decisions that you have made in your lifetime. You are today the sum of decisions that you have made in your lifetime. When Lot decided to go to Sodom and Gomorrah, he not only himself went into the bed of evil, but he brought in his two daughters. Had his two daughters sinned specifically? No. But you see, the children will have to bear the curse of the fathers up to the fourth generation. That's a spiritual law. In Exodus chapter 20, God said, and I will visit the iniquity upon the children and up to the third and fourth generation. Which means that you wonder, you know, why am I so cursed? Why are things not working out? Well, great-great-grandfather or grandmother was in the witchcraft, Freemasonry, or something else, and God cursed them, and you, that curse is following. Yes. Now, people says, well, that's not preached in churches. Listen, we have the Bible, right? It's in the Bible. It's up to the preachers to find it. If you're going to be a preacher, preach the whole counsel of God. Have you ever tried this? You're driving down the road, you do something, you don't know what you did, and you have a red light flashing in back of you, and you get stopped. And you say, officer, what did I do wrong? He says, you violated such as... I give you one example. In California right now, there's a new traffic law that says if you're on a freeway with two or three lanes and there is a police car that has stopped somebody, you have to go from the inside lane and go out. You cannot just pass in the same lane. You have to move out. I didn't know that law. I just learned that. So you get pulled over and you tell the cops, well, I didn't know that. You know what they're going to say to you? Oh, I'm so sorry. Oh, you didn't know that? Well, just keep going, you know, just learn it. He's going to say, it's your duty, it's your drive, it's your duty to know the traffic laws. He's going to get his little book out, he's going to write you a ticket. And your blood pressure goes up. Oh, there goes my insurance cup. Oh, there's another point. Yeah, it's your duty to know it. This is in the Bible. I was conceived out of wedlock. I was a bastard. I did not know that bastards are cursed for 10 generations. I was in a Southern Baptist church, they never told me that. I got in some Pentecostal church, they never told me that. Until I learned that it says in the Bible, you know, a bastard is cursed. So I broke that curse. But you don't know it. You don't break it. Well, let's move on here then. So the next one I want to go to is Genesis chapter 19. We have the two angels coming in. They're messing around with them and so on. They smite the people with blindness. But I want you to see something there. In verse 15, and when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters with or here, lest you be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, you know what? Lot was a very dense person. His brain was not very sharp. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters. And the Lord being merciful to them, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. They had to drag him out. And finally, because he was probably saying, well, you know, I got my furniture here. I got this there. You know, I got all my stuff here. You know, and the angel said, just go, man. Take nothing with you. So the Lord destroyed the cities. We know that. But let's now go up to verse number 27. And Abram got up early in the morning in a place to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked over Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the plain, and behold, And lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. That place had been torched. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the city of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. And Lot went out of Zoar, and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him. For he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. Why did he fear? Because the people in Zoar knew that God had done this. And they would have probably asked Lot, why did you not warn people? Why aren't you a witness? Well, you know, we don't do that. Now verse 31. And the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old. There's not a man in the earth that come in to address it to the man of all earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him that we might preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down nor when she arose. And it came to pass in the morning, the firstborn said to the younger, behold, I lay yesterday night with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go in and lie with him, that he may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him. And he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. Thus were both daughters of Lot with child by their father. Incest. And the first bare a son, and called him his name Moab. The same is the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son, and called his name Ben-Ammi. The same is the father of the children of Ammon. And to this day, these two groups of people came from incest. That's how they came. If we now go up to Deuteronomy chapter 23, and I really want you to take notice here today, the Deuteronomy chapter 23, and we're going to pick it up in verse number 3 through 6. An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to the 10th generation, shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. God had cursed them and said, if you are an Ammonite or a Moabite, there will be 10 generations before you can enter in. Ruth was a Moabite, and she was grafted in. She was forgiven and brought in. Because you met, and then God said this, because they met not you with bread and with water in the way, when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor, of Pithor, of Mesopotamia, to curse you. Nevertheless, the Lord God would not hearken to Balaam, but the Lord God turned the curse into blessing unto you, because the Lord your God loved you. You shall not seek peace nor to prosperity all your days forever. They shall not abhor. You shall not abhor an Edomite, for he is your brother. You shall not abhor an Egyptian, because you were a stranger in his land. The children that are begotten of them shall enter the congregation, Lord, in a third generation. So what God simply said here is this, that he cursed the Ammonite and the Moabites. And that curse continued, and that's why God told the three kings, wipe them out. We're going to close in Romans chapter 10. If you are cursed, how do you get rid of this? So what I want to say to you is this. If you are saved, and you've been baptized in water, maybe baptized in the Holy Spirit, maybe active in church, but you have never broken curses, curse in your life, most likely, the reason you have sick, the reason you got problems, is that you have a curse. You didn't bring the curse upon you, but the generational curse. And if you don't break it, it will go from you to your children to your grandchildren. It will keep on going. So we need to break it. In Romans chapter 10, if I get to Romans, I do really good. Romans chapter 10. And we pick it up here in verse number 9. That if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You need to confess your sins. You need to confess that I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. With the heart man believes that the righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made in salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believes in him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between a Jew and a Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's salvation. That's how we get saved. But it doesn't say here that it breaks the curses. It doesn't say here that you will automatically be healed. It doesn't say here that demons will automatically be cast out. It says you will be saved. But how many Christians do you know that are saved? They are sick. They got problems. They are unemployed. There's divorce. There's all kind of problems. They're not walking very victoriously. They are dragging themselves on through life, hoping that someday, you know, I'm going to leave and heaven is going to be nice. We're all looking for heaven. And we haven't understood you can have heaven on earth. Because we are in the kingdom of God now. You don't have to wait to yonder. But the problem is, we don't know that we need to break curses. Because your pastor never spoke about that. And the reason he didn't speak about that is he doesn't know it himself. So he's also cursed. There's a lot of cursed people working around. And you haven't understood that this is truth. So we need to say, Lord, I want to break curses. So how do you do that? Well, you go to the Bible and you begin to read and you try to find out what are the curses. Now, in Christian Dynamics, course number one, there's a flagship. You have it on the website. You can buy it. There are 92 biblical curses. There are 92. I did not find all of them. Other people found them. We searched, and we found there are 92 curses in the Bible that we don't know about. And many of us have broken some of them. And so because of that, we're not blessed. Then there are generational curses. How do you break that? Well, you sit down and try to figure out what your family is like. If you don't know about your family, you break it in faith, you go back for 4 generations, 10 generations, and you break those curses. You break the curse you've spoken yourself. You break the curses spoken by other people. So you got to do some homework. And I don't like to do homework. I like to sit, spoon-feed me. It doesn't work. Here is the Bible. Go to work. So I want to close this message here to say this. This is what I want you to take home with you. Elisha had 5 gifts out of the Holy Spirit. He did work miracles and things. You have 9 gifts operating in us through the Holy Spirit. We can do 4 times more than Elisha. Secondly, I want you to think about this. Am I cursed, or have the curses been broken? If you go through deliverance here, we have broken those curses. We really went inside out with you and broke those curses. But if you haven't gone through deliverance, then most likely you have curses in your life. You might have Indian ancestors. You might have ancestors from Europe. You might have ancestors from the South that were slave owners. Do you know the slaves cursed the owners? And they cursed them and said, let the curse be for generations to come. Do you know about the curse of Vietnam? A lot of men are cursed by the curse of Vietnam. What is that curse? The Buddhist monks, when the Americans came in Vietnam, they banded together, and Buddhists are heavy into the occult. And they simply chanted and did all whatever doing in their ceremonies, and they brought a curse upon every American serviceman that came to Vietnam, that they, when they came home, they will be divorced. There will be violence in the marriage. That they will destroy themselves by drugs or alcohol. And after the war was over, we lost 50,000 men in Vietnam killed. We have lost 75,000 plus in suicide. And you look upon Vietnam veterans, and you will find that many of them got divorced. Many of them have problems. But you see, no one knows about the curse of Vietnam. That's the first thing I do when we've got people that have been in Vietnam, is to break that curse. So, my time is up. So this is what I want you to take with you home. You have the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and you need to look to break curses, and you need to watch your mouth, that you will not speak negative. I feel sick today. I don't feel good. I'm going to come down with a cold. I'm going to catch the cold. How stupid? You don't want to catch a cold. You reject that stuff. So you need to watch your mouth. In a few moments here, we could have a little Charles come. If you're watching us online, you're going to hear him, not going to see him. And he's going to tell you about salvation. He's going to read some scriptures to you. And he is going to lead you in a salvation prayer to make sure that today you can be saved. And if that's the case, pray with him. And then write us, to call us, contact us. If you are watching us, you're a Christian, and you have not purchased Christian Dynamics Course Number 1, go to our website today and get the book to learn how to get rid of curses. It's only $25 plus shipping and tax in California. But most of all, take an inventory and say, Lord, am I cursed? Are there things in my life that I need to take care of? Search for it. Pray for it. And simply say, I'm going to do something about it. Don't say, well, that was a nice sermon. Oh, yeah, you know, we have time for lunch now. Oh, we're going to have a good time this afternoon. And tomorrow, someone said, what did John preach about yesterday? I don't know. It was good. I know it was good, but I don't remember. You know, you might as well, you know, just slept through the service. That's a problem. No action. So I pray to God that you will do some action. Here's Brother Henry, the closing prayer today.
Well, that was a powerful message. I'm going to take that one home with me. I do have a little testimony of my own about curses. And it was very important to me. So I'm a businessman. So I run my own business in the construction industry. I've always worked hard and prided myself on my business. But always I was been hampered. I've been hampered and held back and struggled in finances. And it was always a question mark in my mind. Why is this? I know I'm a good businessman and I do a good job for people, and yet there's something restricting me. Until a man that was sharp, an evangelist that was sharp, he said, you carry a curse on you, a curse that you brought with you from South America. And he said, he offered it to me. He said, if you're in agreement, we break this thing. And he prayed for me, and broke this thing off of me. And it's like day and night, my business went from like a struggle, like molasses, like walking through mud. All of a sudden, whoa, this thing works. And so it's just a little personal testimony. The curses do hang. I had no idea. He said, yes, you carry a curse on you from way back. And so this is wonderful. So, yeah, let's just pray. Father, we just thank you. Thank you so much for information, Lord, that you teach, things that a lot of us have never heard before. Father, there were things covered today that we walk in ignorance, Lord. The enemy has us walking in darkness, Lord. And darkness is ignorance. Lord, may we take it to heart. Everything that was spoken today, may we apply it to ourselves. May we get deliverance. May we be set free. Father, we call to you. Everyone listening today that listened today, Lord, warm their hearts that they too should become free and live the kingdom here on earth as it should be. The kingdom has arrived. It is here. It is in operation. Jesus brought the kingdom of heaven on earth right now. And we thank you, Lord. Thank you for this day. Father, bring us back again next week again that we can learn again and have us grow. We're not going to be just sleeping through sermons. Father, apply it to our hearts. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen and amen. Thank you, folks.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man.
He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 13th part in the series, Israel, Past, Present, and Future, and was entitled, Curses Are Real. Elisha cursed the children who mocked him at Bethel. God cursed the Moabites when they turned their backs on the Israelites coming from Egypt, and later hired Balaam to curse God's people. Jesus cursed a fig tree. In all three instances, the effect of the curse was deadly. 42 children were mauled and killed by two bears. Moab was wiped out by a three-pronged invasion, and the fig tree was dried up from the roots the next day. God firmly established Elisha as a prophet when the people of Jericho came to him for help with their drinking water. It was not the salt, but the power of God that cured the water. Later, the armies of Jehoram and Jehoshaphat ran out of water when they set out to invade Moab through the wilderness of Edom. Elisha instructed them to fill the valley with ditches, and God supernaturally supplied the water. The Moabites thought the water looked like blood and walked into a trap that culminated in their death and destruction. God has a spiritual law of sowing and reaping. Most Christians have not understood that curses are real, and bad things happen when God puts a curse on a person or a nation. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1618. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.